Proverbs chapter 16 is where we're at. Looking at the clock, I'm already suspect about whether or not we'll go as far as I thought, but Proverbs 16, talking about wisdom. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It could very well, or almost should be worded, the preparations of the heart in man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That, you know, there is us doing our part, and then the Lord doing all the stuff that we cannot do. We prepare, the Lord works in us to answer. I kind of like that. It gives me hope when I step up here to teach. But the preparation is in man, but then the answer is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And isn't that the truth? Boys, we can convince ourselves of just about anything. I mean, you talk to somebody who is way out in left field, and they always got a reason. You just don't understand. You don't know what I've been going through. You know, I know he said thou shalt not, but he didn't know about my circumstances when he said it. And I had this and the mitigating circumstances. Everybody's right in their own eyes, but the Lord, he weighs the spirits. Commit thy works to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I kind of like that verse, mainly because for me, maybe it's just me, but for me, the more of the battle is in the thought life, you know. But I think if you purpose from the beginning to commit your works unto the Lord, and you're thinking on the works of the Lord, much more chance that your thoughts will be established on the things of the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. The Lord's made all things for himself. Last time I checked, you and I were part of that big, you remember the Venn diagrams from math class, where which are in this set, you had the global set. All things is kind of the global set, which means you and I fall into the global set. So all things were made for himself. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders are before the throne casting down their crowns, and they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. That's kind of problematic for some people. What do you mean, I was just created for God's pleasure, like I'm his little plaything toy? Well, not exactly. But, you know, if you wonder what is the purpose of man, I remember a class one time or a seminar thing I went to, and the guy was talking about the Westminster Catechism. And I think it says the chief, like the first question is, what is the purpose of man? And it's the chief duty and end of man is to, is it to serve God and glorify him forever? Is that what it is? And I understand that, but he didn't have us to serve him necessarily. I mean, we are to serve him, right? But, you know, you look at how we are described, especially the church in the scripture, and he is our father. And for those of us who have kids, you know, I appreciate, my kids are at an age right now where they're heavy mows the lawn. We have a chore rotation that they carrying up the wood. Like, I'm not handling the wood at all this year. They're taking it down in the basement, bringing it out by the fire. I only put stuff in the fire when I'm cold. That's about it. And I really enjoy those things. But Abby's 14, and I, you know, 14-year investment to start getting somebody to mow the lawn, that's really not a payoff. I didn't have her because I wanted her to work for me. I wasn't looking for a few slaves. And if I just, you know, birthed them out, I'd have my own captive labor force. You know, even if it's to glorify God, I don't come home and expect, you know, the kids to just gather around me and say, oh, Daddy, Daddy, you're so wonderful. Oh, Daddy, 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 praise your Daddy. I mean, that's not what I was really looking for. And in the same way, we're also talked about as being the bride of Christ. Like, he is our groom. And I married a wife. I didn't, you know, go to the bride market and say, good, strong woman, big teeth, you know, have big babies. Oh, good one, I'll take that one, you know. Or I didn't have her to wash my dishes. or do my laundry, obviously. No, I'm just I had my kids and I married my wife for love and for fellowship, right? And the Lord has made us for love and for fellowship. I mean, sure, we serve him out of gratitude, but we serve him because he showed his love for us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us when we didn't even know him. And I like that thought, that the Lord has made all things for himself, that you and I were created for a purpose. And, you know, you hear that, and, you know, it's a good thing to say to people, well, the Lord really has a plan for your life. I've heard people say that to me at times. Well, I'm sure he does. But, you know, we tend to think of that as like some great mission in life. I'm going to go save the natives or, you know, do whatever. But truthfully, my mission in life might be just to hang out and enjoy God and to love him and to be his chosen vessel. The interesting part is that it says, even the wicked for the day of evil. He made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. He knew it was going to turn out that way. You know, a lot of people in their attempt to try to explain away Christianity or the idea of God turn around and try to blame sin, the existence of evil on God. And I guess on some level you probably can say he's responsible because he allowed it to happen. He knew it was going to happen. Right? Because he wanted there to be free will. I mean, if he really wanted to create humans to love him and to have a relationship with him, the only way you can really have love and have a relationship is if the person or thing that you're having a relationship or love with has the opportunity to reject you. Because, I mean, you know, if you're shipwrecked on an island with a girl and you're there for 5 years and then she says, you know, I really love you. I mean, that's nice and all, and she may really mean it, but until you're back in the mainland, it doesn't hold the same strength because she got no options. I mean, it's, you know, Mia the coconut tree. What are you going to go for? But if in order for there to be love, there has to be a choice. In order for there to be a choice, there has to be a free will to reject. If there is a free will to reject, then you'll have sin, then you'll have Satan, then you'll have the fall of man. That's why we're told in the scripture that he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Because before God ever set it into motion, he knew that if he created us in that way with the ability to respond to him in love, then it's going to result in sin and it was going to result in the death of his son. And yet somehow before time began, God the Father, God the Son made that agreement that, yeah, this is what's necessary, but it's worth it. So all things were made for himself. Verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Everyone that's proud in heart, and I think at the root of that, it's because of what we covered Thursday night in Isaiah. We went through the section, was it Isaiah 14, with Satan, where he was, we got a picture of him saying, I will, you know, I will ascend, I will sit on the sides of the north, I will become like the Most High, I will. This pride, this arrogancy, this wanting to be more than he is. And so because of that, everyone who is proud of heart is an abomination. And, you know, as we go through this Old Testament, abomination to the Lord means it makes him want to puke. When we're prideful, it makes God want to vomit. And though hand joined in hand, doesn't matter whether we're all joined together in our pride or we lay all, you know, we're going to huff and puff and shake our fist at God, doesn't matter. He shall not be unpunished. Verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. You know, I like the verse 1 John 1:9, I quote it all the time. If we confess our sins, maybe because I have to depend upon it personally all the time, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word translated confess, it's homologeo, to say the same thing. It's to acknowledge the truth of what God said, that yes, God, you're right, I'm a sinner. Yes, when I do that, I am wrong. And then he's faithful and just. Then the mercy that's in this verse kicks in. And then the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's funny, if that's the case, if pleasing God, God has the ability to even make your enemies be peaceable with you, why am I often so worried about pleasing people before I please God? You know, why am I, maybe again, it's just me. You guys are just here to witness how foolish I am. But it's like, you know, why am I a man pleaser? Why do I care so much about what other people think in regards, and sometimes even in place of what God thinks? Because he can make even my enemies to be at peace with me. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Having not had great revenues, I'm going to have to take that one on faith. But, you know, I've been in friends' homes where there's not a lack of money, but there's a lack of love. And then I've been in friends' homes who are poor, but yet you just love being there because mom and dad and the kids love each other. That's a true proverb. Much better a little righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, it goes along with the preparations of the heart up at the first verse and the answer of the tongue. You devise your way, you make your plans, but at the end of the day, if you are trusting the Lord, and that's why I love that Proverbs 3 that we covered a few weeks back, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. That somehow the sovereignty of God is involved, that if we purpose forth to do his will, to seek him, and then step out and act upon it, we can be sure that he's got a hand in guiding our steps, even if it doesn't seem to make sense in the beginning. I like the idea of the Lord directing our steps. We're sheep, after all, right? We need a shepherd because we're stupid and we're vulnerable and we're needy, so we need a shepherd. He leadeth me by still waters. A divine sentence, verse 10, is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. Now, I wonder about this verse. The divine sentence is in the lips of the king, and his mouth transgresses not. Literally, divine sentence as in the oracles of God. Your translation might say something like that, that the king is, and certainly in Israel's economy, I mean, they were a theocracy originally, and that was the best of all worlds, where God was their leader. They had a high priest, but didn't have a king. They had, and then they had judges for a while. Finally, they cried out, they said, we want a king, we want a king, and they got a king. They got Saul first, then they got David. Then they got Solomon, who wrote these Proverbs. And Solomon says, you know, divine sentence is in the lips of the king, that on many levels, the king is supposed to be representing the judgments and the ruling and the leading of God for his people. The thing is, you look at Israel's history, and the first king they had was Saul. Not so much, really. You know, he wasn't obviously representing David when he was trying to kill him. You did have David. He was a man after God's own heart. He was the best king they ever had. But there was that whole Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite thing. You know, cheat on a guy, with a guy's wife and then have him murdered. And then they get Solomon. And Solomon, very wise king, but you know about Solomon's failings. I think part of it is based on what the Lord had told them way before they ever had a king in Deuteronomy 17. There was no kings at that time, but he told them Deuteronomy 17. When you'll come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you'll possess it, you shall dwell there, and shall say, I will set a king over me. He knew it was coming. Like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord shall choose. Pick the Lord's choosing, that's first of all. One from among your brethren shalt thou set as king over thee. Thou may not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. You know, the horse is like the tank, the Abram's tank of the day. And he said, you know, I don't want your kings to go build up their army and build up their horses to show their own strength and rely on their own strength. Of course, you look at Solomon, and he was famous for his horses. He had stables all over the place. The next thing the Lord said about this representative of him as a king, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Well, what did Solomon do? 700 wives? 300 porcupines, concubines. I mean, multiply wives, that's multiplication. You don't get to numbers like 1,000 by just doing straight addition when it comes to wives. You've got to be doing, how many times do you have to marry to really get to, imagine 1,000 weddings. I mean, how does that work? Well, and then the third thing that the Lord had told them, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And of course, Solomon was, you know, the richest king pretty much ever. But instead, what they were supposed to do, it says, and it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in the book out of that which the priests and the Levites, which is before, that take a copy of the law, the Torah, the Old Testament, which would be just the first five books at that point. I want him to take a copy of that and copy it in his own hand. It shall be with him. He shall read therein all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren and he shall not turn aside. That was the role of the king. Can you imagine if our rules for government is, okay, you are elected on November 2nd. Inauguration day is January, what, 15th? I don't know, whatever day they inaugurate. So you've got a good solid 2 months. You know, President Obama, President Bush, President Clinton, those 2 months, you need to sit down with a copy of the Old Testament, and I want you to write it out by hand, everything that you read. Then you're required, on one hand, you're going to have that guy with a suitcase next to you with a nuke button. On the other hand, you're going to be carrying a copy of the scriptures. You get one of those little holsters like they make down in Bangor, the, you know, the pouch with the sword on the front, like Josh wears. You get a holster, and I want you to carry a copy of that, and you're going to read out of that thing every single day. Do you suppose the current administration or the last administration or the last two or the last 10 or the last however many would be any different if that was one of our rules for office? I have a tendency to think if that was the case, you might actually find some cases when the divine sentence would be in the lips of the king and his mouth wouldn't transgress in judgment. He goes on, verse 11, a just weight and a balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Lord is into equity. You know, when they would sell stuff in the marketplace, they'd use the balance scales. One side, you'd put a known weight. Okay, here's my 1 pound stone, my 5 pound stone, whatever. And on the other side, I start pouring weight. And the cheats, of course, would have two sets of stones. They'd have one that was less than a pound. When they sold you something, they'd use that. So it looked like you were getting a pound, but you were really only getting, you know, 12 ounces. On the other hand, when they were buying something, they'd pull out the heavy set so that when they were spending what looked like enough for 1 pound, they'd really be getting 1.2 pounds or, you know, the unjust balances. That, the Lord's not in that. A just weight and balance of the Lord's. All the weights are his. It's an abomination, again, makes him want to puke, to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established in righteousness. And that's, again, because it's supposed to be, like he said in verse 10, where a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. And then a few more things on the king. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. There's nothing worse than a false advisor for a king. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death. Of course, we read about Herod cutting off the head of John the Baptist this morning. Certainly, his wrath ended up being the death of John the Baptist, but a wise man will pacify it. And in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than chosen silver? How much better is wisdom than gold? Today, I mean, gold's pricey. I don't know if you've been watching that since we've been printing money like, you know, we have stock in the paper mills or something. Our money is worth less, so everybody wants gold these days. India just bought like 400 billion tons of gold to get out of the dollar. I don't know if you saw that. And the gold market's jumped from, it was like $1,000 an ounce. Now it's like $1,100 an ounce. Think about that, $1,100 an ounce. That's like, what, $17,600 a pound? Wish I had a pound of that laying around. No, is it? I don't know, whatever. It's a lot, an ounce. 16 ounces in a pound, $1,100. Yeah, it's a lot, whatever it is. Obviously, because I have neither the money nor the gold, it really doesn't much matter. But wisdom's way above that. Because you can spend your gold can be stolen. Wisdom allows you to get more gold, to get more than gold. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. the pathway, the righteous pathway to run, depart from evil. They don't go in the same direction. You can't be practicing evil and say, oh yeah, I'm on the righteous path. No. He that keeps his way preserves his soul, which would tend to say on the wrong path means danger for your soul. One of my favorite ones that's most often misquoted, we always say pride goes before a fall, which is to take out the center of the verse. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction. You know, whenever you get somebody talking big about who they are, where they are, you just kind of want to sit back and say, okay, just wait a few minutes. We'll just watch. Yep, talk all you want. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's like, there's a reason why there's certain songs that we don't sing here at church. I'm kind of picky that way. There are some songs that are all, you know, me-centered. I prefer songs that are very hymn-centered if possible. You know, we'll sing about Christ and we'll sing about Jesus and what he's done. There are a lot of songs that are, you know, me and I will. There's that one song that we sang down in Bangor. That's where I learned it. Jesus, lover of my soul, down in Calvary down there. And I didn't realize for the longest time until I actually went to get a copy of it and everything up here that we don't sing the real words. They changed it, which is supposedly a no-no. But because the song says, Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. And we sing, Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, you will never let me go. Because I don't want to get up and say, yeah, Jesus, I'm going to follow you forever, boys. I'm just going to grab hold of you and nothing's going to pry me up. And that's, you know, I understand the sentiment of wanting to make that kind of a statement, like, Lord, I'm going to follow you forever. But how many people have said that, and then how many people have blown it very shortly after? So I much prefer the idea of him holding on to my wrist like the kid in the parking lot. You know, you're a little kid when you're walking your junior through the parking lot when they're pulling at you and they're trying to get away. I used to kind of tease my older sister because when she was a baby, she had this habit of darting. And my mother actually had a harness and a leash for my older sister. She was kind of on a, you know, her little puppy. But it was better than her running into the road. But from a Christian perspective, I like the idea of being on a leash. You know, we sing that song, Ode to Grace, what a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Here's my, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Lord, let your goodness be the thing that locks me down. That's what happens when your mind speaks faster or your mouth speaks faster than your brain. But that he would just grab onto us and hold us. I want that. You know, and there is free will. If you pull hard enough at the chain, he's going to give you some rope. But if you're his child, he's also going to discipline you to keep you in line. And that's a good thing. Because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Why is that? Well, it's because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Because the sixth thing the Lord hates and seven are abomination unto him, and the first one on the list is a proud look. It's better to be of a humble spirit with the low and divide the spoil with the proud. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. That's pretty straightforward. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. Wise in heart, you know, it doesn't say the wise in head shall be called prudent, because we know that the heart has a tendency to make a convert of the mind. If your heart is set on something, it's amazing how it can convert your mind. We read that verse about every man's right in his own eyes. Well, it's because your heart, once you set your heart on something, it starts then acting like the lawyer to convince your mind that whatever it is you've got your heart set on is right. And people can talk themselves into doing the craziest, foolish things. But the person who's wise in heart, which means he's not ruled by his emotions, he's not ruled by his appetites and his desires, or she's not, we'll go both ways with that, should be called prudent. And the sweetness of the lips increases to learning. Almost like those are two separate things. The sweetness of the lips increases learning. You know, pleasant words have a tendency to teach better than beating. You know, I know different people have different tastes and different people have different learning styles. I always appreciated going and hearing a guy teach the Bible and not scream at me and froth at me. I mean, I like to be motivated. There's times for somebody to motivate you and everything, but by and large, I don't need the halftime speech every time I step into church. In fact, I know a lot of times it seems like there are many places that are so focused on the halftime speech. And you notice these, you watch some of the big-time guys, and they'll start out their service, and the first 5 minutes or so is telling you, I've got a powerful message for you today. I've got a life-changing message. You will never be the same. When you hear the points that I have to give to you today, I tell you what, I've been in prayer all week, and the Lord is just burning me. And then, you know, by the time you're out of there, it's like you get all whipped up into a frenzy and then go. You ever play sports? I played sports sometimes in high school, and I remember that, where the coach would want to get you motivated, especially after you just had your hiney handed to you for the first half, and he gets in there for the first 5 minutes in the locker room, he tells you you were a moron out there and you played like a bunch of old ladies, and everybody, your friends are going to hate you, your parents are going to disown you if you go out and play like that again. Now, I know you have better than that. I know you can do it. I know, you know. And then he gets you so humiliated, and then he gives you hope, like you can redeem yourself, and you run out there. Ah! But if you've never been taught how to play, I mean, that's what it's like in a lot of places, because if they don't teach you with just, you know, sweet lips, let's just go through the scripture and let me teach you what it says. If you've just been whipped up on emotion every week, it's like cheering you on to get out there in the field to find out, you know, you're lined up against the offensive line of the Patriots, and you weigh 150 pounds, and nobody's ever taught you how to play. And then boom, you just get creamed. And then you come back beaten and broken next week. And he says, oh, but I got a powerful message that'll change your life. And it'll revitalize your faith. And I've got a 5-part series in giving. And if you just give for 5 weeks, you know, and it's like, come on, teach me something. You don't have to be, you know, and probably you're saying, I could use a little dynamic right about now. I'm kind of tired of you. You're rather boring. But maybe it's just me, you know. There's plenty of other places that can cheer you on. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that is. And, you know, the cool thing about that is we're told in James, if any man lacks wisdom here, let him ask. The Lord will give him liberally, and he doesn't upbraid. He doesn't even get mad at you if you ask. It's almost like he wants you to ask. The instruction of fools is folly. We know in a few different places in Psalms, the fool, one of the definitions of the fool says in his heart, there's no God. One of the prime definitions of a fool is an atheist, right? I mean, a guy who says, no, there is no God, lives like there's no God. Well, for a person like that, the instruction of the fool is folly. And I keep going back to that Expelled movie. I love watching that. I love seeing that interview with Richard Dawkins where Ben Stein starts asking him about, well, how did life get here? Because, you know, I mean, let's be honest, there's DNA at the molecular level. It's encoded information. There's more information in one cell of your body, of which there are something like, you know, 300 billion or something, than there is in the Library of Congress. How did that possibly get there in the first organism? Then how did it learn how to reproduce? Then how did it find a mate to start being rather than asexual, whatever sexual, and you know, all of that stuff? And where did life come from in the first place? I mean, how do you get information, language and information, without an intelligent designer to do it? And finally, he comes down to saying, well, you know, it's possible that it did come from outside of Earth, you know, like maybe aliens. You know, they panspermia. That's the official title. They have it. That's supposedly scientific. I mean, you hear Paul talking to Timothy, and I know it, you look at the words behind it. It's not in the context specifically of science, but the King James says, you know, shun science. Was it science falsely so called? And he says, yeah, you know, aliens probably planted it on the Earth. That's probably where we came from. So there could be aliens that did it. But they have to be aliens that evolved from nothing. you know, I mean, they can't be. And he's like, so you actually do believe in intelligent design? And Richard Dawkins gets all twisted in a knot, but yeah, he does. It just can't be God, because he said there's no God. And you look at that, and the average person watching that laughs and says, what a fool. When it's obvious there's a God, what a fool, a fool. And even their instruction, and these are people who are writing books and teaching upper-level courses at the best universities, their instruction is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. I like that because wisdom starts with the attitude of the heart. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. You can't always tell what's in somebody's heart. We become masters of hiding what's in our heart most of the time. You usually don't see what's in our heart until we get bumped or thumped or, you know, it's like you don't see what's in the cup until it gets bumped. But the heart of the wise is the guy who teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. And you'll see there's a lot of verses, I don't know that we're going to get to them today, but a lot of verses that speak in Proverbs about, you know, the wise teaches his mouth to shut up. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There's nothing better than an encouraging word, especially when you're, you know, there's some times when, I keep going to sports analogies tonight. I don't know what it is, but I remember growing up as a kid, and there are times when you do something really good in a game. You know, every once in a while it would happen where you just like make a really fantastic shot or a really great pass or something like that. And it's nice in those times when somebody says, that was a great pass. But truthfully, I knew it was a great pass. You know, you didn't have to tell me it was a great pass. I didn't really need to know. I mean, I appreciate you saying that. And then you tend, but there are times when you're really fighting and you're struggling and nothing seems to be going in and you're having a rough time of it. And, you know, you're working your hiney off and you're still getting beat. And then somebody say, hey, you're really working out there. Keep it up. I appreciate your work. You're doing a good job. Or when you're really struggling on the job or you're really struggling in class and you're making some improvement, but and then to have someone that you respect and love, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a coach, whether it's a boss, whether it's an employer, whether it's a spouse, come in and say, you know, I'm really proud of the way you're working. I really appreciate the job you're doing. I really love the effort you're giving. When someone does that, it's sweet to the soul and it adds health to your bones. And if there's ever any better example of that, it's got to be when you speak to your kids. There's some of us who had parents who were very encouraging, and there are some of us who've had parents who were very discouraging. And the discouraging parents, it takes a lot to overcome that when someone tells you you're a loser your whole life, or even if they're just indifferent. Good words to us as parents, that pleasant words are like honeycomb, they're sweet and health to the bones. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. May sound familiar. It's because we covered it last week in chapter 14, verse 12. But apparently it's important enough to remind, either some of you guys weren't here last week and you needed to hear it again this week, so we wrote it twice. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, yeah, that seems okay to me. Now, the way of the Lord is the way that's okay. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. You know, what Paul said to the Thessalonians, hey, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, right? You do labor for yourself. His mouth craves it. My mouth craves it on a regular basis. I like to eat. I've become accustomed, you might have noticed, to eating on a regular basis. That's part of my motivation. You know, I don't work because I have a nice boss. It's not that he's a jerk or anything most of the time. But you know, if they weren't paying me, I wouldn't be there, right? Labor labors for himself. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. An ungodly man, a wicked man, he digs up evil and in his lips. It seems that there's stirring with the mouth. Stirring up trouble is ungodly. run on your lips as a burning fire, gossip, ungodly. There's a bunch of verses here on words, actually. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. Nothing will come between people like gossip. You ever notice that? A whisper separates chief friends. And as a corollary to that, I think you can add, a whisper separates chief spouses, too. Ladies, let me be very frank. Most likely your husband, at least part of the time, is an idiot. I know that. I am one. I don't have any, but it's pretty much by default. We all are at some times. You running and telling your mom or your best friends about what an idiot we are doesn't really help in the long run. Because, you know, there are times we come to our senses, we realize we're idiots, but we're kind of hoping that the rest of the congregation doesn't know, that all of our friends don't know. And they're not looking at me like, you said what to her? Well, I don't think so. You know, and then why would you do that? Or why to go to mommy and shred us? I mean, there is a, it's a godly thing to protect your spouse. When a man and woman marry, she's to leave and to cleave. And, you know, if you're in it for the long haul, like we're supposed to be with marriage, we read it last week about the woman who, you know, teareth apart her own house is not wise. She's tearing it down. And if you're tearing down your husband, you know, I think it's okay to say, just pray for me, having a tough day every day with that man. But I mean, you could just, but as far as, you know, shredding us, separates the chief friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he brings evil to pass. Isn't it amazing how many of these things, the violent man, the froward man, the ungodly man, they all get a mouth problem. It's almost like that is the universal sign. A person with a mouth that is doing gossip, that's doing slander, that's causing division, that's leading people astray, not someone you should be hanging with. Verse 31, good King James word, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The hoary head, it's the gray head, the white head. And again, there's a corollary there. Just because you're old, there's no benefit. I mean, I've met some foolish, perverted old people who, you know, just because you've survived this long, it's a testimony to God's grace, not because of your righteousness that you're that old. There's no benefit just from being old. But man, to see somebody who's lived their life for the Lord and got the battle scars to prove it, that gray head, that's, if it's found in the way of righteousness, it's a crown. And I think it's sad. You know, we in this country, especially you ladies, I mean, you have it bad. First of all, as I just mentioned, you're married to idiots. But not only that, society, for some reason, our society has decided that that when men get old, they get distinguished. And when ladies get old, they get old. And you watch, I mean, probably you watch the news. Turn on the nightly news. And you can have a 70, they'll prop up any 70, 80-year-old man and stick him in front of the camera. But the female co-host, both times she hits 30, she's now a radio personality. Because there's something about it. And we're told as you know, men, everyone is pitching us on looks. And ladies are pitched the thought that if you don't look perfect, he's going to trade you in for a younger model. Those things that are gotten in righteousness with age, they're a crown of glory. You know, you've got a wife who's lived with you and got gray hairs to prove it. That's worth hanging on to. She's still with you. You got, you know, stretch marks. Red badge of courage, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, those are trophy marks. You earn those things. Those of you who have them, you earned them birthing children. Praise God, that's a badge of courage. Varicose veins, you got varicose veins standing up at the sink washing my dishes. Praise God. That's a badge of glory. I mean, why would we trade that in? We all get old, and you can nip, and you can tuck. And, you know, we watch these people on TV that are, you know, you see a Dolly Parton or something, she's got to be 100. And I don't think she can sit down and keep her mouth closed at the same time. There's been so many pulls on the skin. I mean, and if you've ever watched that operation, that is just like the most... they show those on TV, the facelifts and stuff, where they cut all around. I mean, it's the most bizarre thing. They cut and they peel the face down. They suck all of that fat that's underneath your eyes and everything. And then they take that skin. They actually, most of the time, they put like staples in your skull, like almost like a tent spike, you know, when you're drawing a tent. And then they trim off the excess skin, and then they pull that up and hang it over them hooks, you know. And then they cut it around your ears, and they pull it tight there so that you're tight as a drum. Look how, but it's not real looking. You can tell when somebody looks like a drum head, you know. They just stretch tight, and if they move, their mouth moves as they move because there's just not enough skin there. The hoary head is a crown of glory to be found in the way of righteousness. I'm looking forward to getting some gray hair. I've got some gray hair, but having more. Nothing wrong with that, because I'll look distinguished, right? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. You know, the person who is slow to anger rules his spirit. He's not ruled by his emotions. And there is a time to be angry, just not quick to angry. That's the problem. The problem is we tend to be snap, you know. Oh, yeah? Well, don't you tell me. I'll tell you, mister. That's... But the person who actually controls their anger, who rules their spirit, they're better than the mighty and better than one who takes a city. Probably because it's harder than being really strong and lifting a lot of weight, and it's harder than taking a city to just shut your own mouth. I don't know why that is. To say the second thing that comes to your mind is almost impossible. Usually the second thing is, I'm sorry for the first thing, which I just said that I should have kept to myself. Finally, and I was really looking at two chapters tonight, but it's not going to happen. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. I guess that's good because I've got a head start towards next week. Woo-hoo! We can watch all of the football game next week. The lot is cast into the lap. And please don't tell me, because I've got 3.5 minutes left of the Save Patriots game. I don't know who won. Please don't tell me. Just... anyways, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God is sovereign. You know, you look in the Old Testament, and the high priest, before they had a king, before the Holy Spirit was given to all, was on the high priest, and they had something called the Urim and the Thummim. We don't really know what that is. It kind of means lights and perfections, but most people think it was like maybe a white stone and a dark stone. And the high priest would pray, and then he'd reach in, and that was his yes or no answer. And the lot was cast a lot. That's how they decided things. Certainly, they would seek the Lord, but you look at Jonah when he's on the boat, and they're trying to figure out who is really the one that's causing the storm. They draw the lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. That wasn't by chance. God was pointing that out. When they came into the promised land, and they decided which tribes would get which piece of land, they cast lots for it. The interesting thing, though, is Jacob prophesied about his sons before he died 400 years earlier, and he called out who was going to be where. Moses, before he died, went up, and he saw, and he prophesied about the land from where the tribes would be, from the top down to the bottom. And then when Joshua takes him into the land and they divide the land, they cast the lots, and just imagine that. It fell out exactly like both Jacob and Moses saw. Of course, we don't roll dice now to figure out what we should do. Lord, do you want me to go to Vegas? Woo! Best 2 out of 3. Lord, do you want me to get that new car? Yeah, baby needs a new pair of shoes. Now, we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, the last time we see it happen in the scripture was Peter, after Jesus said, just wait for the Holy Spirit. Pete, could you just, but what about your kingdom? Just sit and wait. You'll have power once the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Peter, 40 days, you know, wait, we only got 11. Scripture says we need to have 12. We need to pick another guy to take Judas's spot. So we'll pray, Lord, we've got two guys here, Matthias and the guy with three names, Justice Barsabbas, surnamed whatever. Which one is it, Lord? Which of these two choices is your choice? Not who is your choice, but Lord, which of these two that we've picked do you want us to have? And then they cast lots and they choose Matthias as the 12th. After that, the Holy Spirit comes, and you never see them doing that again. You see them responding to the move of the Spirit. The Spirit says, separate Paul and Barnabas from me. We want to go to Bithynia and witness there. No, the Spirit won't let us. I mean, that's how things work. And for us in the New Testament, led by the Spirit. But even with all of that, understanding that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, means that somehow, sovereignly, and I'll be the first to tell you, I cannot completely reconcile the idea of man's free will, that I can choose whatever I want, but that also God is not subject to my whims, and he can do whatever he wants, that somehow those things are both true. I don't know. Find out about that when I get to heaven, I guess. We'll stop there. That's enough. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are awesome and you are wise. And Lord, wisdom is ours for the taking. All we need to do is ask. Lord, please fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be wise men and women this week. Lord, more than anything, help us to have kindness in our tongues. Lord, help us to encourage our children, to encourage one another. Lord, help us to be a blessing and not a curse. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.